I think what I struggled with the most in figuring out how to start this was figuring out how to start this. And I know when Johnny just shared here, getting your groups and say something that you're anxious about, well, I obviously told my sister and Travis there that I'm anxious about this part. But now, as we were singing there, another thing got added to the list, and that is, how am I going to get done in time? And I did not think that was going to be me. I've run through this, and it took me 50 minutes to get through this. Now, I'm going to shorten it, but that's another stressor now. Anyways, let's dive on in. So I'm going to be pulling from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, and this is Paul's prayer for spiritual strength with the Ephesians. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive on into this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you here this morning. We are thankful for the service we've had so far, and that now as I'm speaking your word here, that you would be with me to portray your message here this morning. Just help it to make sense, and yeah, just be with me in any nerves. Amen. All right. The first point, or the first thing that I want to bring, I guess, to attention, I don't want to belong on that too long, but just verse 14 where it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So what I want to bring to importance here is the way of prayer. So there's many different ways that we are able to pray. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can close your eyes, raise your hands, whatever. But he specifically mentions that he bows his knees, which I think it's actually like kneeling. So he gets on his knees and prays this prayer. And the reason I want to point that out is when one gets on their knees to pray, it brings more of an earnestness behind the prayer. They are really trying to get their point across, or it's really on their heart to pray for these reasons. So just wanted to point that out to where this is an earnest prayer of Paul's. All right, so going on, there's kind of three different things here. Could be four, but mainly three that Paul is praying for here. So I'm going to dive into each one of those. But these three things would be that Paul's praying for strength through the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. He's also praying that Christ would be able to dwell in their hearts, and that they would be able to understand how big God's love is. So diving into the first one here is that they would be strengthened with power through Christ's Spirit. First time reading this, I'm like, what exactly is Paul referring to in this prayer? I first thought maybe as new believers that he's just praying for the strength of the Spirit to come upon them and to help them learn everything it is to follow Christ. But in further digging, I found out that is not what Paul is praying for, because in Ephesians 1, in verse 1, it says, or Paul is greeting the Ephesians through this letter, saying, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's addressing them as fellow believers already. And so this here would kind of take that out as not being the case that they are new believers. So I'm like, well, what is he referring to? So I want to turn to Revelations. In chapter 2, it kind of alludes a little bit to what Paul is referring to. So here it says in chapter 2, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So this is alluding to what I think Paul is praying for. As new believers, they were on fire for Christ. They were following and doing the things of Christ. But as time went on in this time, they would have faced some types of persecution. They would have been excluded in society and just not been accepted in their towns. And so going through all of that, they were falling away from the love that they once had at first. And so that, I think, is what Paul is praying for, that through the strength of the Holy Spirit being in them, that they would be strengthened to continue on in their walk with Christ. There's a couple references to other men in the Bible. Mainly, the ones that I'd pulled out were Elijah and Jonah. They would have also been discouraged or gotten down about life. For Elijah, he did many great and wonderful things through his life that God did through him. I mean, we all know the stories of how he predicted the drought that was going to come on, and then through all that, he came into contact with this widow, and the jar of flour and oil that was the last for that widow, he said that God would keep it full till the rains come. And then also that same son, he got so sick that he died, and Elijah prayed for this child and he came back to life. And then there's also the part where they build the altars and the fire comes down from God and lights Elijah's altar on fire. So a lot of amazing things that happened through Elijah. And yet at the end of that, he was given a death threat. And he was so discouraged by this that he asked God to take his life from him. Instead, God sent angels to minister to him and feed him and gave him strength through that. Then the same for Jonah. He was asked to go to Nineveh, into this city that he did not want to see saved. He ran the opposite direction because he'd rather see the city be destroyed. And well, we know the story there of how he boards the ship. They go off into the opposite direction, I think it was, and the storm comes and the sea or the ship is about to be sunk. And anyways, they throw him overboard. There's shortening the stories, but throwing him overboard and sinking into the sea, the fish comes and swallows him up, and he's there for 3 days. Now, 3 days in the belly of a fish, that's enough time to get anyone to think about what they are doing in life. And after that, after the fish spit him out onto land, he had his change of heart and decided to go to Nineveh after all. I'm sure after getting cleaned up. But after he spread the word through the city, they repented. But Jonah was angry. He still didn't like that God was going to save the city. And so I think, or kind of what I'm pulling out of this, is there are times that we are faithfully serving God, and yet hard times come, and we get discouraged. Or maybe it's in the case of Jonah where God is asking us to do something that we don't want to do. We'd rather see the wrath poured out and their due punishment happen versus going to them and saying, hey, this is what God is saying, and there's a way out of this. Sometimes our humanness gets in the way, and so through the Holy Spirit coming and helping us, we're able to withstand against that a little bit more. What Paul is praying for here is that we would be able to stand against the pressures of the world, against discouragement, and to continue on in doing the work of God even without recognition. There's another part of this also that while it may be sometimes that we are the ones discouraged, we are the ones just down about life, that may be the case sometimes, but I think it's also important to realize that most times I think we are called to be Paul in this situation and be the one praying for those who are going through that. Be the ones encouraging, be the ones walking alongside people in their hard times, and just reaching out to people. So there's two different sides of that we can focus on. All right, going on to the next verse. In verse 17 in Ephesians 3, says that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So with the Spirit coming into our lives and strengthening, this would be that he would be able to dwell in our hearts through faith. I wanted to look at what the definition of dwell is. So the definition of dwell is downsized here. There's a lot more to it, but is to reside permanently and to always be present. Another way to look at this would be when we are dwelling on something, we are always thinking about it. It's always on our minds. And so when God dwells in our hearts, he's always there and ready to help us. In 2 Corinthians 4, the beginning of that, it talks about how Jesus has shown his light in our hearts, and that through that we can then be a light in the world. This light also helps to understand the love of God, which we'll get to later on here. All right, quiz time. Who knows what this is? All right, that's a glove. What is this made to look like? Okay, it's made to look like a hand. So, this glove being made to look a hand, picture us being made to look like God. So we are made in God's image. Okay? So let's say that this glove is a person. All right? Now this person on its own, it exists. It can stand here a little bit and can kind of wave back and forth. It's just there. It's physical there. Physically there. Okay? But this person is empty. The Holy Spirit is not in this person. So, because they are empty, they are easily influenced by pressures of work, society, everything about them. They are easily pressured and can be crushed, okay? So, let's imagine that this person now has Christ. So, Christ comes in to their lives, and now they're complete. Because we are made in God's image, it's a perfect fit. It's just full, okay? We can do things with precision, so you can wiggle everything. Everything's right there. with Jesus in our hearts, we're able to withstand the pressures of the world. We don't get crushed as easily. We can get discouraged. The weight's heavy, but we're able to withstand. How amazing to be able to have Jesus in our hearts. Now, here comes the challenge. In our culture, we are, especially in our culture, it's throughout everybody, but we're a very hospitable people. We're constantly inviting people over, say, hey, come on over for a fire, supper, games, whatever the case may be. And I know I have said this, and I'm sure a lot of you have too, but the saying of, come on in, make yourself at home. We all recognize that. As the one being hosted, depending on how well you know that person is how well you're going to, or how much you're going to make yourself at home. Going to a family's place or a close friend's house, I'll make myself more at home than to somebody that I'm going to for the first time or don't know very well. So my question is, how welcome does Jesus feel in our hearts? Does he feel at home? Does he enjoy the conversations we have? Does he like hearing the language we use? Does he enjoy what we do when we are all by ourselves? Does he like watching what we do on our phones or the movies we watch? Does he feel welcome in our hearts? In 2 Timothy, I'd like to turn there. It talks about, in 2 Timothy 2, it talks about vessels. It says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is what we're being called to do, so we are called to become vessels that God can come into as honorable vessels and use. And it tells us how to do so, what we are supposed to flee from, and then what we are supposed to do to teach, patiently enduring evil and correcting his opponents with gentleness. God can then grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. A couple other scriptures, I won't turn to those, but in John 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming and being our helper, and that the Holy Spirit will teach us in all things. And in Romans 8, it talks about how the Spirit comes into our lives, and through him, we set our minds on the things of God instead of the things of the flesh. If we are without the Spirit of God in our lives, our minds give way to the things of the flesh, and this leads to death. But with the Spirit in our lives, the same one who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to you through his Spirit. It also tells us that we are heirs with Christ in that scripture as well, along with every other believer. So that's what our focus should be in that part of the prayer here, when he's calling on or saying that Christ, to have Christ come and dwell in our hearts. Are we letting the Holy Spirit dwell in us and lead us in the way that we should go? All right, going on to the next or the last thing of his prayer here. He is saying in 18 that we would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. First time that I read this, I created a box in my mind. Now, I know we're not supposed to put God in a box, and I got proved that, but I imagined this box, and there's the three sides, a 3D box, so we have our length and height and depth. That makes us this nice 3D box. But then I was like, where does breadth fit into this, and what does that even mean? And so as I dug into it, I realized that I need to get God out of the box. So the meaning behind each of these different descriptions here, so the first one being breadth, this would mean that it includes everything around us, encompassing the entire world. So this reaches every nation, every tribe, every tongue, everybody. Okay, so that's what breadth is. It is everything, everywhere. Length is the next description here of God's love, and this means that it stretches beyond the beginning of time, passing through now and going all the way to the end of eternity, which means God's love is forever. Height is the next description. So God's love is high enough that it reaches all the way to the heavens. It takes us all the way to heaven, which we do not deserve. And the depth, God's love reaches into the lowest places of our despair, so that in our mindsets of despair, discouragement, God's love meets us there. We don't have to climb a ladder. We don't have to get anywhere before God's love is found. It is coming to meet us. I'd like to read out of Psalms 103. It talks about God's love here. So in Psalms 103, starting in verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." See, it describes a little bit how vast God's love is there. Another scripture, which I won't read this one either, but in Romans 8, it again tells of God's love and how nothing in this world can separate us from God's love. So this is what Paul is praying for, to begin to have the strength to comprehend this. In John 3:16, it tells again how God loved the world so much that he gave his only son to die. And this was to save all of us. And do we actually understand what Jesus took on in doing that? We can understand the death part, I think. But to understand the taking on of our sins so that we can be saved, I don't think we can fully grasp that. The weight and the pain that caused on Jesus is beyond what we can comprehend. Another tool that is alluded there in Psalms, but to help us understand the love, is in caring for children. As parents, I know for myself, there's nothing that my kids are going to be able to do to make so that I don't love them. It is unconditional. Now, there's going to be times where I'll probably be disappointed, and there's definitely going to be times where I am tired of parenting. But I'm always going to love them as my kids, and I'm sure it's the same for all of you. So the same goes for God. No matter what we do, his love never ends. We can disappoint him maybe by our actions or things we do or say, but he will always still love us. So the last part of this, in verse 19, it says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." So everything that we know, everything that we understand on love and unconditional love, everything that we know and understand about it, God's love goes further than that, because it says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. So every knowledge that we can ever have, God's love goes beyond that. All right, so in wrapping up, having the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, we can be the light in the nations around us. We can begin to comprehend the love of God and to know how abundant and how vast his love is. We can be strengthened in the knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us and guiding us through life. And we can have a peace that the Holy Spirit dwells within and provides a strength to withstand against the pressures of the world. We can trust that the Holy Spirit will lead us and help us through any hard thing. I want to read Romans 15, is the first part here, and I will be done. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love and for sending your Holy Spirit to help us. Thank you for how vast it is and how it is never ending. And just help us to know and to understand and try to comprehend how vast that is, and that we can fully rely on your love to help us through every hard thing. As we go from here, God, I pray that you would be with us and just guide and direct our every step. Amen.